I'm turning now in the Word of God to the Gospel of John, chapter 14 and verse 6. The Gospel of John, chapter 14 and verse 6. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And my title for this morning's message is Three Essential Facts of Life. Christ, by stating these things about himself, is in effect giving us a criteria on how we must assess our existence. We're supposed to do this as human beings. Do we investigate into the reason why we're in this life and we're in this world? Do we investigate the reason for our existence? Well, here is the three elements by which we must do so. There is a way, there is truth, and there is the ultimate purpose of life. Now, in contemporary Britain, if you were to show people this verse, many people will be thinking, well, this verse has no relevance upon me. It's not applicable to me, nor is it practical. It's just flowery, poetic language. Well, it's not. It's very practical indeed. And I just quote a Bible scholar. He comments on this verse and he says the following. These three concepts are active and dynamic. The way brings us to God, the truth makes us free, and life, that is spiritual life, produces communion, fellowship, dialogue with the living God. These things take hold of us and influence us powerfully. So I hope by assessing our lives by these three principles, these three things that Christ claims himself to be, we will see our need of coming to him, who is the source of these things. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now, people have a criteria for all kinds of things in life, and rightly so. People have a criteria for a type of career they're pursuing. Will I have to work weekends? How many hours will I have to work each day? What salary will I be bringing home? And we have a criteria for all kinds of things. A life partner. Some people have a ridiculous long list of things that they want to see in their partner. And these things are reasonable. But when it comes to life in its entirety, amazingly, people do not have any criteria for this. There's no criteria for the reason why we're here. There's no investigation, no assessment. It's quite incredible. People don't think about the main reason why we're here in life, why we have conscious and moral capabilities and capacities. We don't think about these things. Why am I here? Why do I exist? What's the reason for this? People don't ask these questions. So let's look at these three aspects of who Christ claims himself to be, and we see if we've incorporated these truths into our own lives. So let's begin with the first thing that Christ declares himself to be. I am the way. I am the way. Life has a designated pathway. That's the truth. Christ claims to be this pathway. And when you think about this, it's quite logical. If I'm one of those people who likes hiking on trails, like going on mountain walks and rough terrain, things of this kind, naturally you look for a designated pathway. For example, unless you're into extreme sports, you're not going to walk off the path into thick, dense forest and take out your machete and hack out a path for yourself, hoping that you'd find a way somewhere. No, of course not. No one would do that. And so this is what life is about. Life has a designation, and it has a pathway. If someone decides to just, if they're hiking up a mountain, if they decide to just go off the path and go their own way, they're in danger of getting lost. So logically, we stick to a designated pathway. And this is one of the crucial facts about life. There is a pathway in life. There is a pathway which we're supposed to be traveling on. Many people find this as a strange concept today because of, example, evolutionary teaching. If you're someone who embraces the teaching of evolution, for the sake of the illustration, you'll believe that there is no pathway in life. Life is just one huge, massive jungle, and you've got to hack your way through it, hoping for the best. There is no such thing as a special pathway and a special destination. But here's a warning in this verse, if we read in between the lines. If I'm just living for the things of here and now, career perhaps, entertainment, or my possessions, or whatever it may be, then according to Christ's statement, I have strayed from the track. I have strayed from the pathway. This is the implication. Now, people today, there's a very popular saying. I've seen it in some people's houses. There's this very popular saying. It goes along these lines. Life is a journey. Life is a journey. It's not a life is not a destination. Have you seen that before? I've seen it so many times. I've seen it in magazines. This seems to be the people's motto. If they do have if they've ever thought about the reason why they're here, then, and they have no regard for spiritual things or what happens beyond the grave, they will embrace something like this. Life is a journey. We must embrace this concept. Life is a journey. It's not about the destination. But if you think about that for a moment, it doesn't really hold up under scrutiny. It's quite foolishness, foolish reasoning. Imagine you have a colleague at work or a friend of yours, and he's been away for a few weeks, perhaps on holiday or a business trip, and you see him again and you ask, naturally, the first thing you ask him, where did you go? Where have you been? And imagine his response. Imagine if he said to you, well, where I went is not important. I don't think that really matters. In fact, I just circled the N25 and I just stopped at the services. It's all about the journey. Well, that doesn't make sense, friends. And someone who would do that, you'd think they'd been under the influence of alcohol. But this is how this is how many people embrace life. Spiritually, this is what we do. We say that there is no real pathway. There's no destination. We've just got to enjoy life now. There's no such thing about preparing for the next life, like the Bible says. We shrug off this concept of there being a pathway, a designated pathway in life. We shrug this off as irrelevant, and we just live for the here and now, for the journey only. Well, that's just like someone heading onto the motorway thinking that their first call at the services is more important than the destination. That's ludicrous. And yet, spiritually, this is how we process life. By Christ declaring himself to be the way to heaven, he warns us that unless we come to him, we're lost and we're unprepared for the destination. The destination. I am the way. I am the way that leads to this destination, to heaven, to glory. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Let's look at the next aspect, this next principle that Christ claims himself to be. I am the truth. And we know that if you read the four Gospels, his words, his deeds, his behavior, his miracles authenticate that statement. And we chronicle time itself by this divine person, AD, BC. Everything revolves around him, and he declares himself to be the truth. The Old Testament scriptures and its many prophecies and shadows and types all point to this one person who claims himself to be the truth. Micah chapter 5 verse 2 tells us that this person would be born in Bethlehem, and so it happened. David in Psalm 22 tells us that this individual would be pierced with his hands and his feet, a form of execution which didn't exist at the time. I can mention many, many, many other prophecies concerning Christ in the Old Testament. The whole sacrificial system in the first five books of Moses speak of how the Lamb of God would come and give himself as a substitute for needy sinners. It's incredible, friends. All of this points to this one individual who claims himself to be the truth. While on earth, on many occasions, the natural world gave heed to the voice of truth. He stilled the waves and the wind. Diseases, demons, and death itself, on occasion, yielded to the voice of truth. Well, what happens if I ignore the voice of truth? Here is the voice of truth speaking to us this morning through this verse. I am the truth. What happens if I ignore this? I'm going to ignore this. It's not relevant to me. Or maybe you're not going to be that severe with the text. Maybe you thought, well, I'm not going to ignore this. I think this is important. But what if you're negligent? And many people fall into this trap. I don't have an axe to grind with the Bible. I quite like the Bible. I like its teaching. But you're negligent, friend. You don't actually come to Christ. Many people fall into this trap. And they may come under the delusion that they are Christians when in fact they're not. They don't have a living relationship with the Savior. But they don't have they're not hostile towards the faith. They have a lot of admiration for it. And they like the people. They like church. They have maybe a superficial appreciation for the Bible, but they haven't actually come to Christ. They don't know him. They're not guided by him. They haven't had their sins forgiven. They're negligent. They're neglecting the needs of the soul. So people fall into that category as well, not just being indifferent and hostile towards this statement of Christ being the truth. Well, what happens if that's the case? What happens if I am indifferent, or I am ignoring this, or if I'm negligent to this statement? Well, simply this: if I don't come to the truth, my whole life will be a lie. I will be living a lie, because I'll be denying the ultimate reality of life, that I desperately need a Savior. This is one of the chief realities of life, that we as a human race, we need to be saved, not from poverty, not from other social ills, but from my sin. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And my own life and the world around me leave a trail of lies and hatred and selfishness, greed, war, filth, the list goes on. Our greatest need isn't more jobs, isn't more money, not better social care or health care or radical political reform. No, our greatest need is redemption, is reconciliation with our Creator. A Creator whom we have offended, a Creator whose laws we have broken, and a Creator whose backs we have turned, we've turned upon him. This is the truth. Well, there is a positive side to this truth, that even though we have rebelled against our Creator and we need his forgiveness and pardon, even though he is the injured party, he has initiated salvation. He is on a rescue operation to save us from our sin. Well, I can deny this truth if I want. God gives us a choice. You can deny it, friend, if you wish. You can deny this truth that you need forgiveness. Your conscience, your heart needs cleansing. I can deny this, but I tell you what, you'll be arguing with your conscience lifelong. You'll be arguing with your conscience. And as a result of this, whatever you do in life, whatever seizes your attention, this is so important to me, this is so important to me, it'll never really truly give you satisfaction, because you will be at odds with your conscience for the rest of your life. And sometimes you wish, I wish I could get rid of this annoying, gnawing voice. And people can become successful with this. They can silence the voice of conscience. This is what people are doing today. They're doing all that they can to snuff out the voice of conscience. But even if they are successful in this, conscience will not be altogether defeated. Conscience sometimes wakes up in a violently and will fight back at times and will warn us that there is truth. There is greater meaning to life than me living for the trivial things of this life. There is a greater purpose to my existence. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the ultimate reality of life. So don't ignore the need of the soul. The fact that you may have many needs, I understand that, and we all understand this. Financial issues, health issues. There's so many things we've got to do in this life. There's so many things we've got to, see to. But the needs of the soul far exceed these things, friends. It's not that we neglect these other things, but we have a priority to make sure that my soul is safe, that I'm prepared for the next life. This is the truth. I need a savior. I need forgiveness. And this is a very practical truth. God doesn't leave us to ourselves. Once he cleanses us and forgives us, he's with us. He guides us. He helps us throughout life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the life. God has distributed conscious physical life to all his creatures, but to the human race alone, he extends spiritual life. Now, unfortunately, this spiritual life has been shattered as a result of the fall of the human race. Right at the beginning of creation, our first parents rebelled against our Creator, and as a result, we are all, by default, far away from our God, have no interest for him, are not inclined to seek him or love him. So the spiritual component in each and every person, well, the soul is dormant, but God is merciful, and this can be restored. Spiritual life can be restored by God's grace. And this is what we see in this verse. I am the life. He's speaking primarily of spiritual life. Yes, he is the giver of physical life. He is the one that has created all things. But chiefly in this verse, although physical life, it's true, he's created physical life, in this verse, he's mainly referring to spiritual life. I am the one who can restore, who can resuscitate the soul. So even though you may have conscious physical life, which is a wonderful thing, there are so many things we take for granted as human beings, so many gifts God has given us, conscious physical life, it's wonderful. But if I only have conscious physical life, I only have a tiny fraction of what God intended me to have until the soul is resuscitated. When Christ enters in, when I look to the Savior by faith, needing that forgiveness that he promises, when Christ enters in, real life begins, according to what the Bible teaches. Listen to the words of Christ in another passage in John. John chapter 10, verse 10. Listen to what he says. This is concerning the spiritual life which he gives to needy souls. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. Being a possessor of merely physical, conscious life, I'm thinking of an illustration. It's not a very good illustration, but I'm thinking of this particular illustration because it's a field that I'm particularly interested in. Imagine having a very powerful software. And this software, whatever you can imagine, you can create on this software. It's an incredible software. Amazing special effects. Things that will blow your mind visually. But you don't really know how this software works. You can do some things on it. You can produce some rectangles, some shapes, and so on. But that's as much as you know. Well, it's not a very good illustration, but this is what we're like without spiritual life. There are many things that you can do. There is many gifts that God has given you if you have conscious physical life. But if you don't have spiritual life, your life has a very low ceiling. You're very, very restricted as a person. So it's so important to understand there's so much more that God wants to give us. But we have to acknowledge that we've offended him and we desperately need his forgiveness and his cleansing and his transforming power in our lives. So there is a world of possibilities opened up to the person who possesses spiritual life. But the person who is without it, the Bible refers to such a person as walking merely by sight. If I'm only a person who walks by sight without faith, well, that's very sad. I'm just living by my senses and my appetites. That's my only guide. That's my only compass for life. If I have a wounded conscience, I don't know how to fix it. Isn't it sad? You know, the wounded conscience is the cause of so much depression. Not all depression. Some depression in some depression that people go through has an actual medical problem linked to it. But many people who, because of a wounded conscience, they turn to all kinds of dangerous things to try and pacify this. But if you come to Christ, you will know how to deal with a wounded conscience, with your wounded conscience. Knowing God's forgiveness, His power, His blessing in your life, these are beyond the reach of those who are only walking by sight. You need to walk by faith, and this faith God can give you. If I'm walking by sight only, if I don't have faith, if I don't have spiritual life, I don't even know myself. I barely know myself. Without Christ, we don't know who we really are. I don't know the deep corruptions within me. I don't know the evil that I'm capable of. We just don't know ourselves. I'm just grazing for bits of pleasure in this world, moment by moment. No hope beyond the grave. No Savior to guide me, to love me, to help me, to bless me. No Heavenly Father to shape me and make me a better person through trials and difficulties. Just a pointless existence, living for bits of pleasure here and there. And at the end, I have to give up all these things and stand before my judge. Oh, friends, it doesn't have to be like this. It really doesn't have to be like this. Christ offers the invitation to know Him, to love Him. But He loves us first. He extends this offer of mercy and forgiveness. Well, you read a verse like this. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You read a verse like this, and maybe you're inclined to think, well, what must I do with this information? This has a ring of truth when I read this statement. It's profound. It's weighty. But how do I practically apply this verse to my situation, preacher? How do I make use of this information? How do I come? Well, I come by repenting of my sin, realizing that I have offended my Creator. Christ is the Creator. There is one God, and yet there are three divine persons within the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And God the Son came to earth on that great mission to save sinners. It's so important for us to realize that we have offended our Creator. We are altogether corrupt and sinful in His sight, and we desperately need His cleansing. He's ready, He's keen to forgive us, but we must just own our sin, acknowledge that we are sinners and we need His forgiveness. Lord, I've lived such a selfish life. I've done terrible things to people. I've ignored You, Lord, as if You didn't exist. I deserve to be punished by You, Lord. My conscience has given me no end of torment. Lord, forgive me. Heal me. Cleanse me of my sin. I believe Your promise, Lord, that all who come to You, You will not cast away. You will nowise cast out. Lord Jesus, forgive me. I believe on that cross, in Your great pain and agony, out of great love, You were bearing away my sin. You were atoning for my sin. Oh, Lord Jesus, forgive me. Receive me. Friends, you pray your own words, but sincerely believe that the Lord Jesus Christ on that cross was dying, was being punished for your sin. He was experiencing that eternal weight of punishment that I should have borne in hell. He did it for me on that cross. I believe that. I see the depths of my depravity and I long for cleansing. I put my trust in the Savior. This invitation of Christ, and if it is an invitation, it may not seem so. Verse 6. It may not seem like an invitation. It seems like a statement. It is a statement, but it's also an invitation. Because he says, no one comes to the Father but by me. In other words, he's saying, come to me. Come. Come to me. And then you can come to the Father. You can enter into fellowship with us, the triune God. I can bless you. I can forgive you. You see, it's an invitation as well, not just a statement. No one comes to the Father but by me. So you must come to me. Come to me now. This is what the Lord is saying. In verse 6, the invitation can really only truly be appreciated when we own our sin and we come to the Lord with our sins, asking for forgiveness, and then we trust in His free offer. It's free to us, yet it was so costly to Him to bring about this salvation. We don't deserve it, but we plead His forgiving love. Lord, forgive me, heal me, and He promises to do so. Verse 6, what wonderful words these are. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I am the way. If I come to Christ, I'm on the path that leads to everlasting life. I've discovered the ultimate purpose of life. I am the truth. I'm no longer living a lie. It's so sad. People who deny the reality of the Savior coming to this world 2,000 years ago, they're living a lie. They're living in a dream world. And it's so obvious, isn't it? People just saturated with their entertainment, and what will it do in the end? There's no purpose in life. There's no rhyme or reason. Oh, friends, don't do that. I am the truth. I'm the ultimate purpose of life. I'm no longer living a lie. I'm now prepared for death. I am the life. You've now entered into life in all its fullness, and the best is yet to come. Oh, dear friends, you must come to Jesus Christ. Amen.